We saw Jonah turn to the Lord. He records there in chapter 2 a prayer of thanksgiving, but really in that prayer, as he's in the belly of the fish, he has received salvation from drowning. And so he's thanking God, but he's remembering the fact that he did turn to God and cried out in a spirit of repentance. He cried out for God to save him from drowning in the sea, and that's what God did. Well, now Jonah gets his mission to Nineveh all over again. And this time he obeys. And what results? Well, you see it there in the sermon title. The prophet preaches. He preaches doom to the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians there. The prophet preaches, and Nineveh repents. More than that, they repent and they are saved through God's mercy. Well, friends, let's turn then to the living and holy word of God now and read all of this chapter, Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. The word of God from Jonah 3 this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we reach the halfway point in this little book of Jonah, but it's really a restart. Because God's call to the prophet comes once again. He sends him to Nineveh. Only this time there's a very different response. Jonah goes. Last time, if you remember the beginning of the story, he gets that word from the Lord and he gets up and he goes in the opposite direction. He doesn't go to Nineveh, that capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Instead, Jonah runs away from God. He tries to go to Tarshish, which perhaps is Spain. He's running from God. He rejects that mission God had given him. He's this rebel prophet, very disobedient, wicked servant of the Lord. But not anymore. Now, Jonah has returned to the Lord. He receives this call to go to Nineveh again. There's a very different response. He goes. He gets up immediately and he goes to Nineveh. He preaches doom against that wicked city. Well, it's a simple story on one level, but the story of Jonah here, especially in chapter 3, teaches us very important things about repentance. Friends, we thought a good deal about repentance last Lord's Day evening. We're going to do that again this evening. Actually, 3 different aspects of repentance here. Or I might say, 3 different parties are repenting. If you're following along in the sermon notes tonight, you see I've laid out those 3 phases of the story. 3 phases of different people, of different persons repenting. First, you have Jonah's repentance. Second, you have Nineveh's repentance, the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians there. And then finally, you have God's repentance, in a manner of speaking. That's why repentance is in quotation marks there. Well, let's jump into the story here. First of all, think about Jonah's repentance. And what I indicate there to you in this first point is that penitential prayer should lead to new obedience. Penitential prayer, if one really is praying to God with sorrow over sin, it should issue forth in something else, right? Again, penitential prayer should lead to new obedience. Jonah was severely disciplined for his rebellious ways. God used that terrible storm to bring his servant to repentance. The man was there drowning in the sea, as he records in chapter 2. So he cries out to God from the sea, and God gave him mercy. He rescued Jonah by bringing that fish. Remember the fish, the great big fish, the whale. It's not more of God's punishment for Jonah. That fish was God's vehicle for Jonah's salvation. Well, there's an awesome sign of God's grace, the great big fish. But then more of it here in chapter 3, right? God takes Jonah back into his service. So God is still graciously acting here as well. He forgave Jonah, apparently. And he comes to Jonah and he says, once again, you're going to go to Nineveh and speak to them the word I give you. But what we really want to focus on here for a moment is that Jonah's repentance is demonstrated. Now, we considered from his prayer of thanksgiving last Lord's Day, there in chapter 2, that he had prayed for God to save him. And that was, in some sense, a penitential prayer. We know that he turned to God there in the sea. And remember some aspects of his repentance toward God. True repentance is always, it may have all kinds of implications horizontally about our relationship with other people, but it always is ultimately repentance toward God. And so Jonah, turning to the Lord, doesn't just ask God to deliver him from death. He says, return me to your temple that I might worship you there again and give you sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's where his prayer ends in chapter 2. So you see these signs of Jonah's repentance, to some degree there. Well, you see more of it in chapter 3. You see something of true repentance in Jonah's obedient action. Penitential prayer, friends, should never merely be this cry, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me for the sake of Jesus who shed his blood for my sins. I plead the blood of Christ, forgive me, and then, period, that's it. Move on. Our prayers of penitence, of repentance toward God, must entail more than, Lord, forgive me my sin. They must also be, I will return to you to serve you, to give you grateful worship, even as Jonah said at the end of chapter 2, and I will walk in new obedience by the strength you give me through the Holy Spirit. You see, penitential prayer moves toward obedience. It's not just sorry for disobedience and looking for forgiveness. It moves toward new obedience. And then God, by His Spirit, does indeed enliven and strengthen us to walk in a new way. When we confess our sins to the Lord, friends, and we seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ, let us be sure that we seek new obedience. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that God would move our hearts to be so grieved about our sins that we wouldn't just confess them, but we would actually learn to hate them. Isn't that what our catechism says? True repentance is learning to hate our sin. That very sin that displeased God would displease us. And if we're really walking in repentance, there will be some sign of new action. It won't be perfect, but there will be some real displeasure in falling into sin. Such displeasure for sin that we really seek to avoid it. And we ask that God would, by His Word and Spirit, lead us in the way of grateful obedience, so that our actions really would change. Well, that's something we see there from Jonah's repentance. It remains to be seen if it's going to be truly complete and heartfelt. I anticipate where we're going in chapter 4 a little bit there. We need to think, secondly, of Nineveh's repentance. And this really is the core message of this chapter anyway, Nineveh's repentance. And as you see there in the sermon notes, a little word of doom can lead many to salvation. A little word of doom can lead many to salvation. This is what we want to consider in connection with Nineveh's repentance. Jonah said only this, that destruction was coming to the Assyrian capital, the city of Nineveh. Although he announced something about the timing of destruction, didn't he? The message God gave him was destruction's coming in 40 days. Now, Jonah knew what could happen in those 40 days, as do we readers. Anyone especially familiar with the Old Testament scriptures remembers important things happen over 40 years or 40 days. And I could list some of the examples, right? You think of the 40 years of testing. Right? So is God testing the people of Nineveh? You think of Moses up on Mount Horeb, right? As he's pleading with God for how long? 40 days interceding because God threatened to destroy all of Israel for the golden calf. You can read that story in Deuteronomy 9. Moses is up there pleading with God on the mountain for mercy for 40 days. So anybody who's biblically astute, that 40-day period jumps off the page and gets you thinking about what potentially could happen here. Well, the people of Nineveh couldn't be certain. The Assyrians there could not be sure if God was going to show them mercy or not, but they used that 40-day period, and they used it immediately to plead for mercy. The people of Nineveh repented immediately toward God. They heard what is perhaps the shortest prophetic message ever. It's five words in Hebrew. You see it there in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They heard that message and they immediately turned to God. And it's not just this outward activity of repentance in putting on sackcloth, which is this itchy stuff, and sitting in ashes. Right? They're engaging in all of this physical activity of mourning. They're even fasting. They're not going to eat. They're not even going to drink. So there's all this physical stuff. And you can say, well, oh, that's all a bunch of religious activity, very common in the ancient Near East. And indeed, that's true. But this is genuine repentance. From the oldest of them to the youngest of them, all of the people there in Nineveh are repenting toward God. And they're not just going through these outward motions of repentance. That becomes clear when we find that the word quickly reached the king of Nineveh. Now, Jonah had only entered into the city, which is a 3 days journey from one end to the other. He's only in it one day, so he's not even yet in the center of the city. Yet, that word, that simple word that he preached about doom, destruction coming to Nineveh, very quickly reaches the king. And he engages in repentance, immediately puts off his robe and wears sackcloth and then sits in ashes. And what does he do? He issues a proclamation. And this is what it says. Let everyone, every human being in Nineveh, perhaps much further beyond Nineveh, but let everyone stop eating. Don't even drink anything. In fact, your animals don't even get to eat and drink. Let them be a sign to you of how gloomy this word from Jonah is for us. Destruction of everything is coming, even our animals. They can't, right, spiritually repent, but even they are wearing sackcloth and forced to fast. So the king has everyone going through these things, but notice what he says. Finally, verse 8, let them call out mightily to God. You see, all of that physical stuff of physical affliction, the wearing of itchy sackcloth and sitting in ashes and not eating anything, this is physical affliction, affliction of the self. Why? Not especially to pay for sins, but to move people to grieve in their hearts, that they would turn to God in repentance. The people of Assyria knew this. They knew they weren't to just engage in this outward activity of mourning and grief. they were to lift up their hearts to the Lord and be grieved over their sins and call out mightily to God. And then the king says, finally, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So turn to the Lord, confess your sins, plead for his mercy, and do not sin anymore. Again, the repentance that we talked about in Jonah's case. Here you see the king of Nineveh knows instantly that this is genuine repentance, which is acceptable to the Lord God. We must put away our evil ways. And he says, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Remarkable repentance, isn't it? Indeed, it's the sensible and right thing for the people of Nineveh to do. Turn to God just as we see here and repent. But you understand, friends? It really is supposed to surprise us. We've talked the last few weeks about all the surprises in the book of Jonah. Here's another. These are Assyrians, after all. These are pagan, idolatrous Gentiles who do not know the true God. They hear one brief word from his prophet. Perhaps they also heard something of his miraculous deliverance from the whale. At least Jesus would indicate that they learned something about that, right? Matthew 12, we considered that last week. So maybe they did get actually a little bit more, even of Jonah's personal story. But you see my point, friends? These pagans immediately, from the oldest to the youngest, are repenting. Not just their king publishing this proclamation for all to do it, but they all do it. And they do it immediately. Broad and deep, genuine repentance. If the repentance of the pagan sailors back in chapter 1 was somewhat surprising to us, this repentance of the city of Nineveh is much more surprising. They get one word about judgment, and these godless Gentiles suddenly become godly. Now, I don't know how long that lasted and what happens afterward. We don't get that part of the story. But this is what we must consider here tonight, especially, friends. It has to occur to us what a sharp contrast we find here in Jonah between the prophet Jonah and these pagans in Nineveh. The servant of God, Jonah, was that rebellious man, a wicked sinner, who rejected the call of God. God comes after him, threatening death with that great storm on the sea. And Jonah would not repent. We considered that. How long it took God, beating down the storm upon his servant, then having him thrown overboard into the sea. He's on the brink of drowning, and then finally he turns to God. Well, now you find these pagan Gentiles in Nineveh. One word of doom, and they repent instantly. And since Jonah, if you remember, is a representative of Israelites in general, friends, you understand where we must go. This contrast between Jonah and the Assyrians there in Nineveh really is a contrast between the whole nation of Israel and the Assyrian people. Israel had that long history of being so very slow to repent. Stubborn and stiff-necked people, right? Often provoking God to judgment. And then he comes to them with warnings and they many times won't repent. Nobody deserves God's mercy. The Assyrians definitely did not deserve it. We finally must ask, how much more is that the case with Israel? God sent so many prophets to them, warning them over and over again, but they would not repent. There is really an implicit condemnation of Israel here. I don't know if you felt that, but that is what's going on here. The message of God denouncing his stiff-necked, impenitent people, Israel. The covenant people, so grossly impenitent, that we may even have to confess that they were worse than the Assyrians in Nineveh. What does it mean for us, for Christians today? Friends, it has to remind us that we are just as sinful by nature as our unbelieving neighbors. We were not saved. We're not included into God's covenant people and given this inheritance of eternal life and God's kingdom because we were worthy of it. In the least. God chose to love us and to save us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son, when we were still enemies of God. Paul tells us in Romans 5. We deserved only God's just and holy fury and wrath against our sin. He put all of that on his own Son. And we get grace. And we get the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. All because it pleased God to glorify himself by saving us poor sinners. Why do I say all of this, friends? Well, so that we will never, never think that lost sinners out there are just too far gone. Too lost to be found. Too unworthy to receive God's mercy. They are unworthy. They're unworthy of any kindness from God. But mercy is what God is pleased to give to sinners, and it is only given to the undeserving. That's exactly what makes it mercy. If we have received that mercy unto salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, don't you see, brothers and sisters, we must all recognize the truth that all of those unbelieving sinners out there are potential objects of God's mercy. If they hear the slightest warning of God's coming judgment, they just might repent. Even as the Assyrians did. And they will then be saved, even as the Assyrians were saved. Notice the last verse in chapter 3, when God saw what they did, the people there of Nineveh, how they, the Assyrians, turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Brings us to the conclusion of this story, which is something indeed of God's repentance, in a manner of speaking. I explain what we want to consider there in closing, that third point about God's repentance. Notice in the sermon notes, he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all would repent. The Lord God threatened destruction against Nineveh, but then he did not do what he said he was going to do. He saw Nineveh's repentance, how they turned from their evil ways, how they turned to God. And then the Lord God himself turned. As the Assyrian king hoped there in verse 9, you see at the end, who knows, God may turn and relent. We're turning from our sin. Maybe God will turn from doing this terrible judgment upon us. That's what God did. He did turn. He turned from his anger. He turned from his judgment. He turned to the people of Nineveh in mercy. He spared them. Now, our translation here, if you're reading the English Standard Version, it says that God relented of the disaster that he said he would do. That's what you read in verse 10. He relented. Of course, the word in Hebrew, it truly is repented. So the way of the translators softening a word that they realize is going to strike readers as difficult word. But the word is that God was sorry. Yes, that's what it says in Hebrew, literally. That God was sorry, or he repented of the disaster that he said he would do. Now, not that he repents of something evil he was going to do. That would not be the meaning on any interpretation of it. Because God's the just and holy judge. He's going to give the people of Assyria only what they deserve if he totally wipes them out. Friends, what I'm getting at is the fact that verse 10 tells us, at least on the surface, God changed his mind. Now, I say on the surface because, of course, God does not ever change his mind. Listen to Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he would lie, God is not a son of man that he should change his mind. Numbers 23:19. The scriptures tell us very plainly that God does not change his mind like a man. He does all he purposes to do. He's never frustrated. He never actually is sorry over one plan so that he later changes the plan and does something else. But it does, on occasion, seem that this is what happens. Because at times, of course, God's actions toward men change. It's not that God's changing, but the actions seem that they're going to be one thing, and then, surprise, they're another. He warns that judgment is coming to Nineveh. He finally doesn't give them that judgment. In his mercy, he spares them. Friends, what we have here is simply God's revelation to us put in terms that we human beings can understand. We call it accommodation. God puts his word of revelation into such a form that we, with our finite minds, can understand it. We must realize that this mercy given to Nineveh is what God planned to do all along, right? And he used the warning to work repentance in the hearts of this people. Remember, that's what Jonah thought would happen from the very beginning. That's why the disobedient prophet ran away from the Lord and rejected his calling from God. He didn't want the Assyrians to get mercy and then to be saved. The prophet knew that God's threats of doom usually come with an explicit condition, or perhaps it's implicit. You don't hear it, but you know it's there. What do I mean by a condition? There's a built-in conditionality in God's threats of doom and destruction. Jonah only said that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days, but Jonah knew there was likely an implied condition here. This is what I mean. The city Nineveh will be destroyed if, that's the condition, if the Assyrians do not repent. But on the other hand, the city of Nineveh will be spared if these people do repent. Now the king says, who knows? But we do not only say, who knows? In fact, we do not only say, God knows. Friends, we have to say, God knows what's ultimately going to happen. And because he is that God who is slow to anger, abounding in mercy towards sinners, and since he's given them 40 days before destruction, it is very likely indeed that he will spare them if they repent and turn to God. This is how the Lord God works again and again throughout redemptive history. Listen to the conditionality that is really a little bit more clear in Joel chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. You can write down this passage and maybe look at it later. But Joel 2 verse 12, the Lord says, yet even now, he's been talking about the day, the final day of judgment. He says, it's even coming for you Israelites. Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, says Joel, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows? Joel 2:14, it's the same words almost exactly. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? See the implicit conditionality there. God's called us to repent. He tells us to turn to him. And because he's such a merciful God, this is what he does. He forgives sinners. So we do have hope of salvation. One other brief passage from the prophets, Jeremiah 18, verse 7. This is what the Lord says about the way he deals with sinners. Jeremiah 18, 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. You don't have to take my word for it. This is how God works. Even when there is what seems to be this absolute message of doom and destruction, there is usually that implied condition. If they will return to God, if they'll turn to him in repentance, he will in mercy spare them. Of course, it's the same thing God did before the flood. And Peter tells us that there is yet time today. Yes, friends, even today, to repent before the final day of judgment. He says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. They don't see that day of judgment coming. They say, oh, God's forgetting about judging the world. Peter says, no, he's not slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, 2 Peter 3:9, it's really those words that I mentioned earlier when I began this point. God's repentance, I put in quotation marks, he doesn't really change his mind. This is the God he always demonstrates himself to be. The God who does not delight in the death of the wicked. The God who is willing that they would repent and have life and salvation through his grace. The story before us, and really the whole book of Jonah, is ultimately about God's ways with sinners. Yes, death, destruction coming for the people of Assyria. But wait a minute. Wasn't destruction and death so obviously coming to Jonah back in chapter 1? And it didn't. God was heavily chastising his rebellious servant, and God graciously used that discipline to bring Jonah to repentance. And Jonah cried out to God for mercy, and he was given mercy and saved out of the sea. It happened also with the pagan sailors on that ship. Death was threatening them as well. They're so fearful that they're going to lose their lives in that storm. But they cry out to the living God that they learn about through Jonah, and they are heard, and in mercy, God doesn't destroy those idolatrous pagans. He spares them from death as well. And now on a much bigger scale, God threatens death to this whole city of Nineveh, but he graciously and mightily used that little word of doom to bring the people of Nineveh to repentance. And all of them turned to God and received his mercy. Oh yes, he will indeed destroy the wicked who continue in their ways apart from repentance. But you get the impression, don't you, that our God is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, as Peter tells us is in fact so in 2 Peter 3:9. I know what some of you Calvinists are thinking. I'm a Calvinist. All of us should be Calvinists. In glory, we all will be Calvinists. But the knee-jerk Calvinistic response at this point is, wait a minute, God has chosen some for salvation, and he has chosen to give his mercy to some. And as Paul says in Romans 9, God chooses to harden others. Yes, he does. That's his eternal will. And he will never change his mind. It is fixed from all eternity, and nothing will depart from that plan of God, not one single bit. But friends, the plain teaching of Holy Scripture is that God's will is a little bit more complicated than that. Pure hatred toward the reprobate, pure love and grace toward the elect. That's the ultimate story, isn't it? But he's a much bigger God, and he does extend mercy, really, even to the reprobate. He does extend his mercy, even gifts of his love, Jesus says in Matthew 5. Signs of God's love even for the wicked all over the earth through the sun that he shines down upon them and the rains that he gives them in season. We have to confess the truth of Scripture, that there is this ultimate and eternal decree of God, his hidden will, determining all who will be saved, all those that he gives his saving mercy in Jesus. But this too is a genuine will of God, that he would have sinners repent and live. You don't have to take my word for it, friends. It's exactly what the Lord says in Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Of course, the rhetorical question there must get the answer, yes, that is God's pleasure. Not the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and live. This is the merciful God whom we serve, friends. And since he has brought us to repent of our sins and to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, we must realize our calling to serve God by getting on board with his mission to this sinful world, to save a multitude of sinners from every nation, people who have been ransomed already with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know those words from Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10? It says that Christ ransomed us, a people to belong to him from every tribe and nation. And he's made them to be a kingdom of priests to God. We will one day reign with him in the new creation. It says in Revelation 5, verse 10, in the meantime, we are priests and we are prophets. Friends, our prophet and priestly service before the Lord God, if you have been ransomed with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, is for us indeed to confess him and the mercy of God in Jesus to undeserving sinners all throughout the world, even our very neighbors right alongside of us day by day. Friends, as God's royal priesthood through the blood of Jesus Christ, let's be sure we do not reject that calling as Jonah did. Let's be sure we gratefully and joyously join God in his merciful mission for the salvation of sinners throughout all the nations. And let's learn how in word and in deed we may serve as witnesses for God's mercy in Christ Jesus. But never forget that there is a profound simplicity in the message that we, the church, are to bring to our unbelieving neighbors. Profoundly simple message, isn't it? Man is sinful. He is already sentenced to terrible judgment under the wrath of God. But there is mercy. Saving mercy from God to all who will call in the name of Jesus, that only Savior of sinners. If God could convert all of the city of Nineveh with Jonah's five little words about doom, surely our God can use that simple good news about Christ to save many, many more. And he will do it to the glory of his name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.